the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, out there in the world these days, you can find an almost infinite number of books, programs, therapies that are all intended to help us to escape from the trap of shame. What if they are all misleading? What if shame is actually a gift? What if we should understand that shame is actually supposed to point to guilt because we are guilty and that we are sinners who need forgiveness of sins? Not merely sick souls who need some kind of therapy. I want us to talk about this today because I preached a message this morning in chapel, and it was on the forgiveness of sins, and I had to go back again and again to the reality that the forgiveness of sins makes no sense unless we actually talk about sin, and unless we actually define that as an offense against the holiness of God, and unless we put that against the contrast of the fact that we rightly should fear his judgment. It turns out, I think, from a biblical perspective, that guilt is a reality we need to be aware of. We desperately need to know our guilt in order that we would look for rescue. I think shame is a gift that points us to our guilt. And I think there are a lot of people out there who are being misled by people who have a cheap understanding of the gospel and a cheap understanding of sin and a cheap understanding of forgiveness, and they're trying to get over shame instead of dealing with what should rightly make us ashamed in the first place. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to live in a society that knows no shame? Do you want to live among people who can't be ashamed? Do you want to live among people who just want to get over their shame rather than to deal with the reality, morally, spiritually, theologically, personally, that we are really involved in? Let's talk about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. The number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-GUILT. No, it's 877-893-TALK. Guilt is the subject. Shame is the subject. How we should differentiate between perhaps a healthy, rightful shame and a wrong shame, that might be a good topic for our conversation. But the big issue here is the fact that in this psychotherapeutic age, we are being misled by those who tell us that shame is just something we need to deny and get over. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Give me a call on the Albert Mohler Program. First, to review some issues in the news at my website at albertmohler.com. Earlier today, I posted an article entitled The Aftermath, Two Media Angles. These are rooted in two interviews I recently gave in the national media. The first was at Time Magazine, and it was on the subject of same-sex marriage. Michael Lindenberger of Time wanted to talk about what the election meant for the issue of same-sex marriage. His questions came right after proponents of gay marriage, stung by their defeat on California's Proposition 8, appealed to the court to overturn the amendment. This is what he says, and this is quoting from his article in Time Magazine this week. The request is directed at the same court that in May issued one of the most sweeping declarations of fundamental gay rights in U.S. legal history, making same-sex marriage legal by a 4-3 vote. And then he quotes me. I said, if the California Supreme Court were to issue a ruling that would invalidate the will of the people, the consequences for the court would be momentous. He cites me here. He went on to explain that I said that such a usurpation would be hard to fathom. Imagine how much more controversial Roe v. Wade would be now had the court issued the decision after more than half the states had held statewide elections on the issue. Quote, he's quoting me again, Tuesday's rulings have made it much more costly for any court to reach a conclusion in favor of gay marriage. End quote. Now, I stand by that statement. The California Supreme Court is expected to respond to the question within the week. And that will tell us a great deal about where this issue goes now in California. In a very interesting twist, and this is what really caught my eye, Michael Lindenberger, the reporter for Time, reports that some gay rights activists now want the issue to be dropped in favor of other priorities. He reported on a phone call that took place just after the election last Tuesday that included more than 100 activists and legal scholars who support same-sex marriage. Quote, the mood was dour, he revealed. But now I want to read to you the most interesting part of that section of the article. And this is a quote from the article in Time Magazine. Longtime gay rights activist Dean Trentalis of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and others on the conference call expressed concern that the gay rights movement had become too focused on marriage and is now paying the price in other more critical areas. Quote, marriage was never our issue, Trantalis said. It was thrust upon us by the other side, and they've done a very good job of beating us up over it, end quote. Now, for crying out loud, what in the world is he talking about here? Now, that quote made its way into Time magazine, and frankly, if I were the reporter, I guess I would have put it in there too. But this can be an absolutely amazing statement when you think about it. He's suggesting that the gay rights movement really didn't have any interest in marriage, that it was forced on them by, quote, the other side. That is absolute nonsense. There's not a shred of evidence for that. There's no logic to that. The reality is they got bounced back on the issue. And now they're trying to say they never wanted it in the first place. And he's going to have a hard time, by the way, maintaining that argument now that today, that is Thursday, November 13, 2008, gay rights activists in California have announced that they will push for a vote to reverse this decision that could come as early as the 2010 election coming in the fall for the state of California. That'll be very interesting to see. I thought you might find that article at time.com interesting. It's published in Time magazine this week. You can get to it by going to my website at albertmuller.com. Another article, the second one, was with Stephanie Simon of the Wall Street Journal. She wanted to talk about the abortion issue. And she is certainly correct to point out that the pro-life movement, she calls it the anti-abortion movement, was, quote, dealt sharp setbacks in last week's election. Not only was a pro-abortion candidate elected president, but all three state ballot questions related to abortion were shot down. Ms. Simon describes the divide now evident between those in the movement who still intend to work for the outlawing of abortion and those who now call for a softer approach, hoping to reduce the number of abortions through social programs and counseling. Now, she reported my comments. She got it right. I said, and I quote, it could be we're at a tipping point in this culture. Ignoring the obvious will not help. Well, you know, that's the way it felt the day I talked to her just after the election. That's still the way it feels now. Ignoring the obvious will not help. We got really hurt in this election in terms of the agenda to preserve and to defend the dignity and sanctity of every single human life. Now, count me among those who believe that we cannot now step back and negotiate how many abortions we are willing to settle for in order for this issue to just go away. That's what some are talking for, talking about and calling for. That's what she is talking about in her article. I reject the argument put forth by those who say we should now just step back and accept legal abortion on demand as a permanent reality and move on. My friend Mark Devers also quoted in the article, and he puts that argument in its right place. He says, quote, it's like saying let's work to make sure they kill fewer Jews in the concentration camps this year. We can't settle for any. We can't live with any. We've got to keep working on this issue. We now know that the challenge is greater than we knew before, and it looks like we've got an enormous challenge before us, but it's not one we can duck. Interestingly, speaking of issues out in the press, CNN and other major media are announcing that a grandmother has given birth to her daughter's triplets. This is in Cleveland, Ohio. A 56-year-old woman who gave birth to her triplet granddaughters a month ago is recovering from a cesarean section and hopeful that one of the girls will be home from the hospital by Saturday. Jackie Dallenberg, age 56, of Worcester in northeast Ohio, offered herself as a surrogate when her daughter, Kim Cassino, and her husband Joe were waiting to adopt. Cassino had two children from a previous marriage but was unable to have another baby because of a hysterectomy. So, even as her ovaries could produce eggs, the eggs were withdrawn, they were inseminated, the embryos were put within her mother, who will be genetically the grandmother of these triplets, but is biologically the mother of these triplets. Folks, this is the brave new world right before us. The rise of these new medical and reproductive technologies brings this kind of thing about. The really interesting thing, of course, is that the press sees this as a sensational issue. Many people just see this as a medical or technological advance, but who do these girls, I started to say this child, but it's three of them, it's triplets, who do these girls believe their mother to be? Given birth by their grandmother from eggs from their mother? While we're thinking about that, the first pregnant man, you'll remember that story. Thomas Beattie, a married man who used to be a woman, has told ABC's News that after giving birth to Susan, that's the baby that was born in June, he did not go back on the male hormone testosterone, and now he's pregnant with another child. This was a woman who used to be a man but still kept her reproductive capacity as a woman and still wants to be known as a as a woman, but wants to be known as a man. She wants to be known, he wants to be known as the world's first pregnant man, now a mother. This is just further evidence, again, of what happens when you abstract reproduction from marriage, heterosexual marriage, actual natural marriage. All kinds of very, very strange things ensue. No one seems to be wondering about the effect of this on the children. I think there's something native to children, instinctive to children, to want to know who their parents are and to want to know how all this came about. These, shall we say at the very least, are going to be very strange stories for children to know and to understand and to tell. We're going to be back to talk about the function of shame, right, wrong, healthy, unhealthy. What is shame supposed to tell us? Give me a call at 877-893-8255 on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The topic today is shame, an unusual topic perhaps for us. It's not driven by the news or developments in the culture. It's driven by a sense that many people are thinking wrongly about shame. I preached in chapel this morning. And I preached from several different texts. Psalm 51 was one of them. And then Hebrews chapter 9, and then 1 John 1, all dealing with the forgiveness of sins. The need for it having to do with our sin. The foundation of it having to do with God's saving work for us in Christ, dying as our substitute and paying the penalty for our sin. And then the actual operation of it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can listen to that message, by the way, online by going to www.sbts.edu, or it will just make it easier for you and put the link up for the audio and video at the website for the program today. But the reason that I really want to come back to this is because as I was working on this message and thinking about it, it just seemed to me I really needed to hit the issue of shame, and I can tell you it struck a nerve. I have had so many emails, so many conversations subsequent to the message this morning from people who said, you know, I really needed to hear that shame is not something that I should run from, but something I should learn from. It should drive me to something, and because I think it is. I think shame is a gift. I think when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they experienced shame. They experienced shame not because they wrongly read the situation and they were being oppressed by unhealthy thoughts. They were ashamed because they had done wrong. They were guilty. That shame was a gift. It's an act of God's grace to make us see the reality of our sin. And that's so that we can then turn to Christ as the provision for our sin. The phone number is 877-893-8255. This leads to an interesting question, and that is, could there be a good kind of shame and a bad kind of shame? I think there could be. I think that's a great thing for Christians to talk about. This is the day to talk about it. The phone number is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. Let's go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Dale's listening on XM170. Dale, what do you think?
I think I've learned that I've taken responsibility for my shame, and it has led me to spiritual forgiveness. And that, to me, is the strength of what God is showing us.
Now, I appreciate that, Dale. When you think of taking responsibility for your shame, what do you then do with it? Do you mean that you solve the problem, or where do you go from there?
No, what God has shown me is to love myself, even though I've made the mistake, but how to learn from it and how to take that shame and put it in a focus of loving God and moving forward.
Okay, let's talk about that just a little bit. Let me ask you this. When you have come to know your shame, is it because you're actually guilty of something?
Yes.
All right. So if you're guilty of something and that's a sin, then what's going to take care of that sin? In other words, do you think God just kind of looks the other way, or what is happening so that you can then live with that?
Well, I think God has done exactly what he said. He has taken my sin and forgiven me, but I still have to do the ownership. I have to take ownership of my own issue.
I appreciate very much your call. You know, what is so important in that is the fact that we are tying together sin as an objective reality, and I think that's very, very important. We understand that it's not that we have misread the situation. Actually, not at all. It's because we are objectively, definitively, actually sinners, and we are in desperate need of forgiveness for that sin. And that forgiveness isn't just something God decides to do. He doesn't just say, I'm going to forgive you. And that's why one of the things I said today is that I think we are often mistaught by our parents. And I'm not just blaming moms here, but I got to tell you, I think moms are a big part of this problem because moms do what moms do. And what do? When someone messes up in the playground or in the sandbox, someone does something to someone else, what do we say? We say, you need to forgive them. Is that true? Of course it's true. So then what do? We say, you need to be forgiven. You need to forgive. And what happens when this forgiveness takes place is that it isn't a real forgiveness, first of all. It's a little boy saying to another little boy through clenched teeth, I forgive you. But even if there's really a spirit of forgiveness, it's not because the sin has been atoned. It is simply because the one who is doing the forgiving says, I'm willing to overlook it. That is not at all what happens in the gospel. That's not at all what God does. God uses our shame to point to our guilt, not in order that we would simply see him as kind and merciful by saying never mind about our sin, but instead that we would see that he actually took care of our sin by providing Jesus Christ as the substitutionary Savior who died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. Time and time again, the Bible takes us from the forgiveness of sin to the necessity of blood. We are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We are told that God demands a sacrifice for sin and that he provides a sacrifice for sin. And that is what is so very, very important here, because our shame leads us to guilt that should lead us to the gospel. Let's take our next caller. Ronald, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I agree with everything that you said. And one of the things that I have heard growing up, and one of the things I don't hear anymore when it comes to guilt and shame, you don't hear adults correcting kids and also saying, shame on you. I used to hear that as I was growing up when I committed a sin or did something wrong. My parents or whoever else was watching over me that day and I did something bad or wrong, they would also say, shame on you. So I think that equates the child with not only doing something wrong, but there's a certain sense of really being embarrassed and that you shouldn't do that anymore. Also, growing up, we were taught to not bring shame upon our family name, and I think that's another thing that's not taught anymore.
You know, that's really, really interesting. I think shame has been ruled out of bounds. First of all, what you have is the whole psychotherapeutic revolution that says that shame is something that is six-old. It's something that is a sign of, if not mental illness, then at least to some kind of oppressive self-perception that we just need to get over. So get over our shame. There are all kinds of books about this, therapies about this, and all the rest. The reality is that what we have in this culture is a population of millions of people just wanting to get over shame without understanding that shame is what is pointing to real guilt. You know, you're just not going to find a whole lot of that in the psychotherapeutic literature. You're not going to find anything close to the Christian doctrine of sin because it's just not there. And let's remember that the Christian doctrine of sin is not just that we do wrong things. It is that we are born from the very beginning as those who are under the condemnation of sin. We are born sinners. That's the doctrine of original sin. That's the only thing that explains human behavior. There is no other adequate explanation for human behavior. Why is it that every single human being sins? Why is it that every single human being shakes his little fist in the face of the Creator? It's because we are sinners. And the reality is that we can't solve our problem. And that's why just trying to use some kind of therapy or some kind of positive thinking or some kind of self-esteem regimen to try to get over shame is actually going to be devastating for us. And the evidence of it, Ronald, I appreciate your call, is because we've ruled shame out of bounds so that we are even, as Americans, raising our children to think that shame is something that they don't even need to worry about. You're right. Parents don't even say shame on you anymore because we don't want them to be ashamed because that might hurt their little psyches. That might hamper the development of their self-esteem. That might lead them to think that they have a problem. Well, folks, they have a problem. Because they're human beings, and we all have a problem. Join the conversation by calling me at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The topic today is guilt and shame, because we're talking about what we are to learn from them and where we are to go from the experience of shame. What we've been talking about is the fact that shame is a gift because it points to an actual guilt. And that is because we actually have done wrong. We are sinners. We desperately need to know that. It's God's grace that we are led and allowed to know that. And it's on that basis that we are then able to turn, knowing our need, to God in Christ for the provision that was made for us on the cross. This is the gospel, folks. And this is why we've got to be so careful when we talk about the forgiveness of sins. We talk about what it means to be forgiven. It's not forgiven as if God's just satisfied with who you are. It's not that we're forgiven and that God doesn't take sin seriously and says, never mind. He's not an indulgent grandparent. It's the kind of forgiveness that comes when God says, I am both just and the justifier. I am going to forgive you, but I'm going to do so on the basis of the fact that I'm going to require a full penalty for your sin. But I'm going to send my son to bear that penalty in your place. Then we experience forgiveness. If we confess our sins, honesty is so important there, reality, repentance. If we confess our sins, John writes in 1 John 1:9, He, that is the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is hearkening directly back to Psalm 51, where David, having been exposed for his sin, the great king of Israel prays that he will be cleansed and washed whiter than snow, because he knows his sin, his iniquity. He knows he is a sinner. He knows his desperate need for salvation. If he had not felt that shame, as Nathan the prophet confronted him, he would not have known his guilt, and he would not have known his need. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And here's an interesting question. With all of that in view, is it possible that there could be a good kind of shame and a bad kind of shame? A good kind of understanding of our experience of guilt, and perhaps a bad kind of feeling guilty? Let's just talk about that. An unhealthy, ungodly way of feeling guilty? Let's talk about that as well. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We're not doing therapy here. We're doing theology. But it's the kind of theology that is immediately applied to our lives. It gets right to the heart of the gospel, and it gets right to the heart of who we are. The phone number is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. In Hampstead, Maryland, John's listening on XM170. Go ahead, John.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. Thank you for taking my call. Dr. Mohler, I really appreciate the comments that you made about how shame leads to guilt, which ultimately leads to the cross. I really believe that the shame that causes us to lead to the cross is definitely good. You know, the Bible tells us God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love that he has loved us with, even while we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And I really believe that when we firmly grasp that, it helps us to forgive others as well. And it also helps us to love others the way Christ calls for us to love them as well.
John, I really appreciate your call. That's a gospel-saturated worldview, and you are exactly right. And I appreciate you taking us to Scripture. And, you know, as you recite that, I immediately think of what Paul writes at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Speaking of the cross, pointing to Christ, he says, He, that is the Father, made him who knew no sin, that is the Son, to be sin for us in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the whole glory of salvation, is that sinners who are genuinely guilty are genuinely forgiven. And all this comes by faith in Christ. This is just the absolute miracle of the gospel. And what is so sad to me, and the reason I wanted to have this conversation, is because there are so many people out there who want to get over their shame as if it's something they can just grow out of, something they can go through therapy to escape from, when the reality is it is pointing us to a genuine, objectively true guilt. You know, that's the thing. The whole assumption of so much of the psychotherapeutic junk, and I just dare you to go to Google or go to Amazon and just put in shame and do a search and find out the kind of stuff that comes up. It's the kind of stuff in the main that says you need to get over it. Here's the therapy to get over it. Here's some self-esteem, now get over it. The reality is that Scripture says you feel ashamed, you're putting together aprons of leaves in the Garden of Eden. Well, it's because you've sinned. It's because you're guilty. And in, what you need now to know is that you can't solve this problem. There's nothing you can do to atone for your guilt, but what is necessary has been done by the Father's act in the Son. Therefore, Paul says, he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Therefore, he forgives us our sins on the basis of the accomplished atonement of Christ. When we come back, we'll talk about what that looks like. And I'm going to ask you again, could it be that there is a sick-souled form of shame or guilt? I think there is. On the other side of this, that comes down to denying that God actually has forgiven us and that he's faithful to do what he says he will do. Let's talk about that at 877-893-8255. Right back with you on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're talking about shame, guilt. We're talking about how we should understand these things as Christians. We really set down some things I think are very helpful to us. From a biblical perspective, shame, insofar as it shows us our genuine guilt, is a real gift from God. We should not try to overcome it, cover it, deny it, but rather deal with it, because it should take us directly to the cross where we find the only provision for our sin. The reality is that all these secular therapies and a lot of feel-good Christianity is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. It suggests that God simply doesn't take sin seriously, that he is like an indulgent grandparent that says, never mind. No, that is not God's character at all. But God has made a provision for us in Christ, who as our sinless Savior died in our place, paying the full penalty for our sins so that all who come to him by faith have their sins forgiven. And then we have operationally in the Christian life the absolute promise that comes in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and that is very clear, that means we are consciously before the Father bringing him our sins, repenting of them, naming them, understanding them, hating them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That's exactly what the psalmist was looking for in Psalm 51. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that leads to another question. Could it be then that on the other side of that, the shame that was a gift to draw us to the cross, to draw us to Christ, becomes something other than that if we do not celebrate and receive the forgiveness that God has declared to be ours in Christ? Let's talk about that. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Gainesville, Georgia. Sally's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Sally.
Well, I was going to say, we can never grasp the fullness of God's love for us unless we feel the shame and sin in our lives. And we'll never understand how big that love is unless we do see our sinful self and feel shame for it.
You know, Sally, you talk about that so well, and I almost wanted to put it to tune because, you know, we sing hymns and spiritual songs that do just what you're talking about. We talk about our sinful soul, our sinful self, our need for redemption, and then the song moves, the hymn moves to the declaration. I think of a great hymn like Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be? You think of songs like that to declare our salvation in Christ, what it means to be forgiven. And that's true worship when we come to declare that this is what God has done for us in Christ. Thanks for your call, Sally. I appreciate that. That is how we understand the love of God. It's against the backdrop of what will be the wrath of God poured out against our sin. It shows our need for Christ, but also, even more gloriously, shows God's provision for us in Christ. Let's go to Melissa calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. What are you thinking, Melissa?
Well, Dr. Mueller, I really enjoy your program. However, I do have an alternate point of view as far as shame is concerned. There is something else that needs to be considered. Many children and even adults that are victims of sexual abuse or rape often feel shame for their entire lives, even though they're not at fault. The sin is not theirs. So just because you feel shame doesn't necessarily mean that you're guilty of sin. Sometimes that shame is not yours. It's someone else's, but you carry that burden into your adult years.
Melissa, it's a gift that you called. That is a very, very important point. I would tweak it only slightly. I would say that, yes, someone who experiences that kind of shame is indeed a victim. But that just points out that the shame is not theirs. The legitimate shame is not theirs. Now, I know exactly what you mean, and I know that you are right. that the experience of shame in this case is something that is a part of the victimization of this individual. When one is abused, when one is the victim of a sexual sin like that, when one is the victim of something unspeakable, the shame of the sin is sometimes experienced by the victim rather than by the one who is the direct sinner here. And that is just another picture of what the Puritans used to call the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It is so awful. It is so sinful. It is so tragic. It is so deadly that it is as if it has tentacles that reach out. This is what I think the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about when he talks about the sin that so easily ensnares us. But Melissa, that is a very important point. I just want to thank you again. This program would not be what it needs to be had you not called to make that point. That is absolutely essential. And it leads me to the other thing. Let's talk then about two ways that shame can become real problems for us. The first is exactly what Melissa's talking about. Let's just go ahead and nail that one. If you feel shame for some sin that is not your own, then there is no reason before God that you should feel that shame. And perhaps that's the most important thing we can say about what Melissa had to share here. Humanly speaking, it may be impossible to deal with this kind of abuse or this kind of victimization without feeling some kind of shame. But I'll tell you one thing, there's absolutely no shame before the Creator. Your holy judge, your Creator, does not hold that sin against you if it is not your sin. If you are the victim, I guarantee you that the all-knowing, omniscient, merciful, and gracious God knows that. And before Him, there is no shame. You are not defiled by that sin in His eyes. You are defiled only in His eyes by your own sin. And that's why no one is completely innocent. We are all sinners. But in a context like Melissa is talking about, there are persons who are genuinely, absolutely, unquestionably innocent of that sin. And their victimization is something that just heightens and underlines and magnifies the sin of the one who has sinned against them. I think there's a second sense in which shame can be wrongly understood by a believer in Christ. And it goes down to what I was talking about just as we began this conversation, and that is this. If indeed God has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Remember that word, faithful. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that if we continue to feel shame after we have done what our Father has commanded us to do, to confess our sins, if we as believers in Christ have done what we are commanded to do, then we're absolutely unfaithful if we insinuate or claim or allow ourselves to believe that God would not be faithful to do what He's promised to do. He is always faithful. So if you, as a believer, have brought your sin before the Lord, if you've repented of it, and if you have prayed and asked for that forgiveness, if you have confessed your sins, here's what you know. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At that point, the big enemy is not cheap grace. The big enemy is denying that God will do what He always says He will do, and He is always faithful. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. I got to tell you, one way you diagnose how much we have lost is when you consider that we have lost a vocabulary to speak about some urgently important things. We have lost, in many ways, a vocabulary to talk about sin and guilt and shame and atonement in a way that is faithful to Scripture and also, therefore, is faithful to our genuine human experience. I want to take us back to the 16th century for just a moment. I'll take us back to the year 1559 when the Church of England adopted the first form of its Book of Common Prayer. And in some of the most elegant language ever penned by human beings, the reality of our confession of sin and our necessary confession of sin is made clear in this. Listen to this prayer, and I'm going to read you a prayer. I wouldn't normally do this, but I have to tell you, this gets right to the heart of it. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from Thy ways. Like lost sheep, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that be penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. You may recognize some of those words and phrases because they have worked their way into our English vocabulary and even our literature. Is it not brilliant to speak about the fact that we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts? That phrase, the devices and desires of our own hearts, that speaks to exactly who we are. And then, are we not nailed when this prayer leads us to say, we have left undone those things which we ought not to have done? No, excuse me, we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And how about the next several words? And there is no health in us. That's what shame is supposed to help us to see. There is no health in us. There is no good thing in us that can commend us to God, our Creator and Judge. We are desperately guilty and desperately in need of atonement and desperately in need of forgiveness. And that is what is provided for us in Christ. And that's what makes us Christians as we come to Christ by faith. There is no other way out of this problem. Once we have brought our sins to Christ, then it is sin thereafter to doubt that God is faithful to his promises to forgive. Remember that the next time someone tells you that we just need to get over shame. We don't need to get over it. We need to learn from it. Back tomorrow to talk about extended adolescence and a new study about the age of first marriage on the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.